Well, I hope you brought your Bibles with you this morning, and if you would open up a copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 1. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to get a Bible from underneath a seat somewhere near you, and if you turn to page 856, you will find Luke chapter 1. We're just going to read down through again Mary's song there in verse 46, and then I want to talk to you briefly this morning about that. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." One of the problems when we go through the Bible in our human nature is that we begin to make the characters of the stories the heroes. We do this often. We will read about David slaying Goliath, and David becomes the hero of the story. We will read about Moses or Noah or Abraham or Joshua, and our eyes, because that's really what we've been trained to do, and our minds go to the one who is the hero, who is the main character of the story, who wins and is the champion in the end. And if we're not careful, we'll do that with Mary this morning. But let me just remind you that Mary is not the hero of this story. There are some things that we need to recognize that in each of these stories, including the Christmas story, the story that was just sort of laid out for us in the form of a monologue, all of these stories have the same hero, and the hero is not that character that we think about. The hero is always God. The hero is always Jesus Christ. And so if we think this morning about all the things that Mary is going through and how she persevered, that's good, that's encouraging. But all of those things are not to point us necessarily to Mary. It's to point us to the hero who is Jesus Christ. If we look even in Mary's song as she is crying out in rejoicing and praising God when she was there with Elizabeth, we see some things that tell us that Mary is not the hero of the story. Number one, she realizes that she has a great need. Did you see that? In verse 46, she expresses her need for a Savior. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." Mary was like you and I. She needed a Savior. A Savior is only for those who need saving, right? Now, you don't, I hope you don't, call the fire department and scream out your window if there's no fire at your house. Right, you call on a Savior when you need to be saved from something. Mary recognized that she had a need, and she recognized that she needed something, someone to do something about that need. Well, what was that need? Well, Mary was just like you and I. She was a sinner. Mary had rejected God like all of us. Mary had disobeyed God just like all of us. Mary was in need of a Savior. Only sinners are in need of a God to save them. She cries out to God, "You are my Savior," because she recognizes her need. But number two, we also see that she relies on God's grace to meet that need. And all the things that Mary is going through, and the angel comes and gives her this revelation, you think about what Mary is going through when she hears that she's going to have a baby, and yet she's still a virgin. I mean, how does that even comprehend in a young girl who's probably 14, 15, 16 years of age? And yet she goes to God to meet her need. She knew she needed a Savior, so she goes to God, who was her Savior. She knew in that moment that she needed God. She needed His grace. She could not do these things on her own. She knew that if news got out, she would be shunned. She possibly could be stoned, killed because of this pregnancy. And so what is she going to do? And what does she do? She relies on God. She recognizes her need and she says, God, I need Your grace. They will call me blessed. Why? For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. We look to Mary and we call her blessed, not because of Mary, not because of anything inherent within Mary. We've already said Mary was not perfect. Mary was a sinner. Why is it that we call Mary blessed? Because of what God did in and through Mary. It was God's grace in Mary's life. That's the reason we call her blessed. She didn't deserve to give birth to the Messiah. Mary wasn't born perfect. Mary didn't live a perfect life. That's not why God chose her. God chose her out of His grace to her. It was only because of God's grace that Mary birthed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah. And yes, she was privileged to do so. But here is this young girl, and she recognizes, I am blessed because God has done something in my life, because of His grace that has been poured out on me. We've been talking through Ephesians line by line, and if you don't get anything or haven't gotten anything out of Ephesians, I hope that you've gotten this. The reason that we are blessed is because of Christ. Paul starts out Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then he just unfolds all the blessings that we have in Christ. We don't deserve any of that. It's only because of the grace of God. And so Mary recognizes, I have a need here, and she understands that the only thing that's going to meet that need is God Himself and the grace that He is offering. None of us deserve it. None of us deserve life. None of us deserve breath. None of us deserve to be sitting here in this place today. It is only by the grace of God that any of us are here, saved or lost, doesn't matter. We are all under the grace of God. And so Mary recognizes that she has a need. She recognizes that that need is great, and she also goes to God to have that need met, because she recognizes that God, realizes that God is the only one that can meet that need. And so if Mary is anything, she is an example, number three, of the humility that the Lord honors. She gives us an example of humility before the Lord, which is what the Lord honors. She's humble enough to admit she has a need. Many of us will not do that. So she humbles herself before God and realizes, I can't do this on my own. I can't do anything about my sin. And so at one point in her life, she humbles herself before God and cries out and says, save me. She understands and recognizes that she can do nothing about the situation that she is in. And we think, oh, Mary, how cool, the Christmas story. Mary is in a hard place. When God comes and says, you're going to have a baby, but you're not going to be with a man. That's a very difficult place. Very few of us have been in situations where something has happened and it is life-threatening. Her life is on the line, but she recognizes that it is God. She puts her trust in God. She humbles herself before God, and she says, I need You in this moment. I need You to sustain me. All of the difficulties that she's facing, but her heart doesn't turn bitter. We never see in Mary's life bitterness. We never see that she doubts God. I'm sure that there were times that she did, but the Bible doesn't record those times where she's doubting God. She just says, God, I'm Your servant. Whatever You say, then fine. If that's my lot, then fine. I will accept it because I trust You. I put my faith in You. God allows circumstances in our life to be difficult. God allows us to walk through deep trials. Why? because he wants to make obvious our need for the infinite grace that is found only in him. God wants us to recognize that he is the only one that can meet our needs, that we have got to stop going to other things, to the things of the world, to relationships, to all of these other things. God is saying, listen, those things are good, but they are not your answer. And so as we walk through these difficult times in life, these valleys, these trials, sometimes very difficult things that other people don't even understand what we're walking through, God allows those times. He is sovereign in those times, but he allows those times because here's what he's saying. I want you to recognize that I am the one that meets your need. My grace is sufficient. Come to me. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot live in this world that way on your own, trusting in your own strength. He is driving us. He is bringing us close to him. Listen, in Romans, when it says that all things work together for our good and God's glory, sometimes we think, well, those are two separate things. We think working for our good means at the end that it's all rainbows and unicorns, right? So after I get through the trial, everything's going to be fine now. That must be for my good. That's not what that verse is saying. Our good and God's glory is really the same thing. Difficult circumstances heighten our need for God's grace. He is saying, you need me in your life. You need me in your life. So we're reminded in the valleys that we're incapable of living this life as finite beings without the help of an almighty God. So as we're walking through these valleys, God is using that for our good, which is what? To recognize that we need him in our life. To recognize who he is. The problem is that many of us realize our inabilities, but they only make us bitter towards God. Why did you allow this to happen? Why is this going on? I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. We get bitter at God. We begin to push God away instead of relying on the grace of God. And so we try, despite our inabilities, to make it on our own strength and our own wisdom, doing the things that the world tells us to do. And when we do that every single time, what happens? It makes it worse. We get farther and farther away from the answer. God, I'm bitter at you for allowing this to happen, and so I'm going to turn my back on you, and I'm going to figure it out on my own. And every step we take, we're walking farther and farther away from the answer that we need. But that's where our good and God's glory intersects. Just like in Mary's life, relying on God's grace always results in God giving us the grace we need. When you are in the midst of a trial in a valley and we say, I'm going to rely on God's grace, that is your good. That is the best that could ever happen to you. To say, to recognize, I need God in my life. I need God's grace in this moment. And when you rely on God's grace, what happens? He always, without fail, always comes through. So then he gets the glory. And there's the intersection of your good and his glory. His grace is your good, and his grace is his glory. And it will always, if you rely on him, work out for your good and his glory. Not necessarily your comfort. Not necessarily your riches. Not necessarily your ease, but always your good, and always, always his glory. However, like Mary, we have to humble ourselves before God. We have to admit our need. It said that she feared God. She feared the Almighty. You know what that means? She recognized the Almighty power of God, who he was, and she humbled herself in reverence to him. Listen to what 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6 says. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. This is repeated in James chapter 4, verse 6, where he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. James says, listen, he exalts those that are humble. He gives grace to the humble. And then he goes through and he begins to give you examples of what it looks like to be humble. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. You know what that is? It's a recognition of your need. I have a need. I am a sinner. There's things in my life that don't need to be there because they offend God. And then in the recognition of your need, you realize that God is the one who can meet that need. And so you humble yourself before him. I am wretched before God, a holy God. But Christ, not Mary, again is the hero. He becomes the ultimate example of those that humble themselves and honor the Lord. In Philippians 2, 3 and 9, it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead he emptied himself. How did he do this? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Listen, the humility of Christ is the whole reason that we have Christmas. He didn't see equality with God as something to be grasped, and so he comes into a dirty, stinking manger, and he's born. That is God himself giving us the primary example of humility. Being born on the earth that he created, so that he could walk among those who rejected him, so that he could go to a cross and die, and he could raise from the grave so that they might have salvation. Think about that. Think about you giving life to someone, you giving someone everything that they need, and them turning their back on you, basically flipping you the finger, and having every right to destroy them, which is what God had. But instead, humbling yourself, taking on flesh, walking among that creation, not being born in a palace, being born in a manger, just so that you could die on a cross for their sins. That is God's grace. That is unimaginable glory in the form of a baby coming to earth. Think about what's happening when the angels are announcing the birth of Jesus. They are glorifying God. There's a multitude of messengers that are praising God because of the birth of Jesus Christ. The glory of God has been clothed in human flesh, not set aside, not taken away, but the glory of God, unimaginable glory, clothed in human flesh, and now walking on the earth, the broken, fallen, sinful, uncomfortable, full of trials and temptations, earth. That is the glory of God colliding with the sin of man. But listen to me this morning, that is the story of the whole Bible. The Bible's story is the glory of God colliding with the sin of man. It is the glory of God in his grace, in all his promises, in all his meeting the needs of his people, in all that he has provided for us, and yet man continues to say no to God, and say no to God, and say no to God. It's the glory of God colliding with the sin of man. But that collision has an ultimate pinnacle place, and it is on the cross. The baby is born, and he lives a perfect life. Jesus was without sin. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. Therefore, Jesus did not deserve to die. So if Jesus did not deserve to die, if the Son of God came to save man, then why is he on a bloodied cross? Because you and I do deserve to die. The wages of our sin is death. It is separation from a holy God, but a God that also is gracious and loves you very much. He loves you enough to send Jesus to die on the cross in your place. See, when Jesus died on the cross, he's not dying for his sin, he's dying for your sin. He's dying for your rebellion. He's dying for all the lies that you have told, all the conniving, all the hatred, all the disobedience. He's dying for you. And on the cross, you have the ultimate collision of God's glory and man's sin, where Jesus steps in and he takes the place of us. He pays the price that you and I should have paid. And because of that, now we have the ability to have forgiveness of sins and have his righteousness put on our account. And so when Jesus was raised from the grave, not only did he say, now you have been forgiven of sins, now I can give you life eternal, and I can give you life abundant here on this earth. And so now we have the answer to life. We have the answer to our sin problem, and we have the answer to all the trials and the tribulations and the circumstances that we walk through. And it is not Mary. It is Jesus Christ. Because in the midst of your sinful state, God this morning is saying, I am offering to you salvation through my Son. And no matter what you are walking through this morning, in the midst of your circumstances, in the midst of your dark valleys, God is saying, I am offering you through my Son the grace that you need for your good and for my glory. Now the question is this morning, are you going to humble yourself before God? You recognize your need. You know that you're a sinner. There's no one in here that doesn't realize that they have rebelled against God. It's in your heart. It's there. The question is, are you going to humble yourself before God, realize that he is the only one that can meet your need? Because he is the only one that can meet your need. Who are you trusting in this morning? Who are you relying on this morning, yourself, or are you relying on God? Listen, let me just encourage you this morning. We're fixing to go into a time of invitation. But as you think through this Christmas morning and you open up every one of your gifts, I want it to be a reminder of you, for you, of the gift that God has given to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Every time you look at your tree decorated with ornaments and pictures and all that's there, I want you to remember another tree. A tree that is decorated with the blood of Jesus Christ. It is pouring with his blood. Why? Because there he died on the cross for your sins. May this Christmas be a reminder that this baby that was born in a manger was the Son of God, the one that humbled himself and took on human flesh so that he could go to the cross on your behalf. Because that's what he did. So we want to give you an opportunity this morning to say yes to Jesus, to say yes to his offer of salvation. Here's what the Bible says. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is God's gift for you today. Forgiveness of sins, salvation, to be with him for eternity. But you have to humble yourself before him and say, God, I realize that I'm a sinner. I admit that I have rebelled against you. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I'm putting my faith and trust in the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to be my Savior and to be my Lord, to take my life and to make it your own. Now, there's no magic in the words. But if you express that desire to God this morning, the promise is that He will save you. He will take your sins from you, and He will take Christ's righteousness, and He will give it to you. And if you give Him your life, He will save you, make you His own. Maybe this morning you're walking through that valley. And even though you're saved, you've looked to God and said, I can handle this one. And you're just struggling. Listen, I want to invite you even right there where you are to let go, to admit that you cannot do it on your own, and receive the promise of God's grace that He is working this in your life for your good and His glory, and be like Mary and say, okay, Lord, it's going to be difficult, I understand. It's going to be hard, and I don't know if I'm going to make it, but right now, right here, in this moment, I am trusting You. I need Your grace in this moment to get me through. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? In just a moment, we're going to slip into our invitation. The instrumentalists are going to come. They're going to begin to play. I'll be standing right down front. We're going to have members of the church who are here sitting on the front row. They're ready to talk with you about any decision that you would make. They want to pray with you. They want to help you. But if you want to be saved this morning, as soon as they begin to play, you slip out from where you are, you come forward, and one of these men, one of these women will take you through the gospel, tell you how you can be saved. If you just need prayer because you're just walking through a tough time this season, we would love to have one of them pray with you. Maybe you just need help letting go. Whatever it is that you're hanging on to, you just need someone to counsel you through that. They would love to do that. Whatever your decision is this morning, I'm going to pray. As soon as I say amen, they're going to begin to play. And that'll be your cue for you to come forward. Will you pray with me? Father, we're thankful this morning that in Your grace and in Your love, You sent Your Son Jesus to die for our sins. And Father, I pray this morning that in this room, those who are not saved would see the glory of God in the face of Jesus this morning in the Christmas story, and they would say yes. For those that are struggling and hurting, I pray that they would let go. They would surrender to You and experience the grace that only You can give. For those that need prayer, Father, encourage them. And I pray that You would move in their hearts. This is a body, and we hurt with each other, and we rejoice with each other. And so where there is healing needed, I pray that You would bring healing. But Father, whatever it is that You are going to do this morning, we pray that it would be to Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name.